Thank you, team. That was praises to the Lord, I might say. It's joyous to sing to the Lord. So, these next couple weeks, we're going to ask a couple of hard questions. And today, it's a follow-up to the sermon series that we had last several weeks. So if you want to go back online and listen to those sermons, God bless you if you do. You might be blessed through that. This is sort of a follow-up series to what we talked about last time. And so these aren't cultural questions per se, but they're tough questions that we must address in Scripture. And I think all of us have been impacted in one way or another by these questions. We've had to wrestle with some of these issues. And so the first question we're going to ask today, can I be forgiven if I can't forgive my enemy? At some point in our lives, we've probably had someone in our sphere of influence, if you will, that was very difficult to forgive. Maybe there's been some measure of infidelity, or there was some lack of loyalty of some sort, or maybe it was a loved one who said harsh words, or maybe it was a friend who betrayed you. Whatever it was, we ask this question. And we know in our heads, I think, that Christian theology demands that we forgive our enemy. Jesus forgave Judas, and for the disciples for turning their backs on him before the resurrection, he forgave them. And we say, well, yes, but I'm not no Jesus. I can't easily forgive someone who's injured me. And we even think about those that have, with malice, injured us willfully on purpose, who did something that was heinous. I'm even thinking perhaps of one that has been raped or murdered by some psychopath. Can we forgive that person? We know in our heads that we probably should, but trying to connect the head to the heart isn't what God demands. How do we work through this? In Colossians 3 and in Leviticus 19, we don't often turn to Leviticus 19 for information on this, but I think we're going to get a handle on what the biblical requirement is and some peace along the way. So in 3:13, I read that before. Now this specifically is for the Christian community. Paul was writing to the church at Colossae, the church at Colossae, which undoubtedly had Christians, and they may have had Judaizers in there, and they may have had Jews who were converted to Christians, and certainly there were probably pagans who were those initial, in that first century, those that were after the gods of Mars and the gods of the Romans and the Greeks and so on. And Colossians was one of those particular places where they were caught up in idols, along with the other Roman colonies. And Paul says to the church folk, because these letters were passed out to the church, make allowance for each other's faults. That word is called forbearance. It is a mathematical term. So if you have student loans or you have debt of some sort, sometimes you can get a forbearance where you don't make the payment for a certain amount of time while it gathers interest. It still gathers interest, but they will alleviate the payment in advance if you call and tell them, hey, can we have a forbearance for 6 months, let's say. For those that have student loans, I believe the forbearance period is 36 months. You can get forbearances for. Now, during that time frame, there's still interest accrued, but it's a forgiveness in advance. Think of it in your relationships with one another, your spouse or your children, when we make allowance for their faults. This means that we forgive in advance. That's what forbearance is. And forgive anyone who offends you. Well, how will somebody know if they've offended you unless you tell them? And that's the side of our ethic, the Christian ethic, that us here in the Midwest, we don't want to offend people. We want to be polite. We want to be nice. And then in our passive-aggressive ways, we get revenge on those that have wronged us. There's two sides to the coin. The offender must forgive or be forgiven. And the one that's offended must extend forgiveness, yes, but tell the person that wronged them that they feel wronged. So there's two sides. You must let the person know you're offended and give them the opportunity to express to you Christian love. Have you thought of it that way? Why do we assume that when someone has wronged us, that they're automatically going to be defensive and say, oh, you don't know what you're talking about. That's not what I meant. Yeah, you did. Yeah, that's exactly what you meant. You meant to hurt. You meant to assassinate me and my character. Or whatever it is. Yeah, you meant to disagree. You meant to injure me in public. So we must forgive. But we must also tell the person that they have become an offense. Isn't our relationship with God primary and supreme as individuals? And if we knew that we had offended somebody at that level, wouldn't we seek forgiveness? Wouldn't we want to be forgiven? Wouldn't we want to have our relationship right with Jesus and say, my gosh, I'm sorry, I can't believe that. That's our individual responsibility to God. And the one that is the offender has the responsibility to seek forgiveness once they know and repent. And Jesus said, if your brother repents, if your brother repents, we are to forgive them how many times in a day? 490. 70 times 7. But we forget about the word in parentheses where it says, if. And we leave that in the air. And we assume that we must forgive from the heart. And while it's true, we must forgive from the heart, even if the offender doesn't repent. There's no guarantee that that relationship will ever get repaired. Nor is that what the objective is, per se. Yes, live at peace with everyone as possible. But it doesn't mean that there can be restoration of that relationship completely. That's not what the scripture teaches. It says to live at peace with everyone. We'll explore this a little bit more. So why is forgiveness so difficult? Well, there's a few things. There's probably 25 things could add to this list. Well, I think sometimes that we don't want others to think that what they did is okay. If we just let it go, because that was the sermon series last time, if we just let it go and they're never aware that they offended you, and then you begin to harbor bitterness, who's sinning? Second, I think that we want them to suffer in the same way we did. Justice demands that there's equity in that relationship, is there not? That's the side of mercy, and the other side is justice. There must be justice and mercy. And so subconsciously even, we may want the offender to suffer of some sort or some way. And we harbor that suffering in our hearts when we're passive aggressive, because then we are causing them to suffer in our minds and in our hearts over a long period of time, which is becoming cancerous to our soul. Third, and again, this is not an exhaustive list. Third, we don't believe the person's changed. Meaning they haven't repented. Why should I offer forgiveness if you won't repent? I understand these are difficult questions, but these are the kinds of questions that we must deal with right here. Well, turn to Leviticus chapter 19. It seems as we look at the New Testament here in these couple of passages that there's a connection that we find in the passage there, that there's a correlation between receiving forgiveness and extending forgiveness to others. If it's hard for us to receive forgiveness, it's going to be hard for us to extend forgiveness. In fact, we just read the passage there in Colossians where I said, where the word says, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. But how will they know they offended you if you don't tell them? That doesn't mean you have to go up to them and invite them to Starbucks and have a bloodbath. You don't have to rip them to shreds. What does it say? To give the benefit of the doubt, doesn't it? Always think highly of others, especially as they're Christians. Think highly of them, even if you know that they wronged you. Think highly of them. Think highly of their motivations. Be praying that when you inform them that they'll rapidly, quickly, graciously accept what you've said. And you mercifully extend forgiveness, and they gracefully receive your forgiveness. And in that case, the repentance is, don't say it again. Don't do it again. You know, as Scripture is saying that, you know, instead of stealing, give. So replace the bad behavior with good behavior. Instead of gossiping about our neighbor, why don't we share good things about our neighbor? Why don't we pray for our enemy? It's the hardest thing you can do. That God would bless them and keep them and protect them from the enemy's objectives. That he would honor them and help them. And that's your enemy. But I can assure you that the law of the harvest applies. Yes, you will reap what you sow, but the way that you measure to others will be measured to you. That's the second half of the law of the harvest. Leviticus chapter 19 talks about this idea of personal conduct. The great scholar, Eugene Boring, said that those who pray for God's forgiveness must themselves forgive. Seems sort of common sense, doesn't it? That if we ask for forgiveness in our lives, we must be willing to forgive others. Several years ago, a good friend of mine, got a divorce, unfortunately. And there was a betrayal in the relationship, infidelity. And I was working with them, and there was some difficult time and hardship, and there was some very wicked behavior going on, and the spouse, the wife, could not forgive. Would not forgive. Refused to forgive. And in about, the second session that they met with me, come to find out that she was unfaithful to him. Before this incident even happened. And I said to her, do you hear yourself? Do you see what you're saying? You're saying that you can't forgive your husband, but you did the very same thing. And then I had these little mirrors, and I held up a mirror. I said, that's the person who's just as guilty as your husband. You see the hypocrisy in your activity here, in your thought process? Didn't matter. Unmoved. And so she could not extend forgiveness. So how can she be forgiven by the Lord? How could she be forgiven at all? So those who pray for God's forgiveness must themselves forgive. And you know, I've met people all through my career. I've been preaching for a long time. I've met people that cannot, and they will not, cannot extend forgiveness. It's just a flaw. It shows how weak we are as humans and how our emotional state is frail. And we can so easily be injured by others' words. And so in Leviticus 19, says some interesting things for us, and we wouldn't often turn to the Old Testament for this. In verse 17, and actually I'll read 15, 16, and 17, it says, "Do not twist justice in legal matters by favoring the poor or being partial to the rich and powerful. Always judge people fairly. Do not spread slanderous gossip among your people. Do not stand by idly when your neighbor's life is threatened. I am the Lord." And here's the crux of this. "Do not nurse hatred in your heart for any of your relatives. Confront people directly so you will not be held guilty for their sin." Isn't that fascinating? Isn't that fascinating where it says there in that last clause, "Confront people directly so that you will not be held guilty for their sin." Meaning that they have wronged you, and in your heart you're committing sin because you won't forgive them and you won't extend mercy. And now you have your own sins to deal with because of their sins. And finally there, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against a fellow Israelite, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So we want to confront people. That's the part that we just don't like doing in the Midwest. We're too polite. I come from a very hard background. Very tough, burly lumberjacks is who I grew up with, drunkards and brawlers, and we're brash and we speak our minds, and sometimes I can blow a person to smithereens with my words. It's hard for us to confront others when they've wronged us. It's difficult to pull them aside and say, "You offended me." Particularly within the community of Christians. But it's something that you must be willing and learn to do. Because, now let me say, so the hardest thing I'm going to say to you today, and let me put a sugar coat on it, I love you. I bless you, church. Blessed, hear me, please, in tenderness. In love. You must forgive. And if you won't confront the person that injured you, the only reason that you're suffering is because of you. The only reason you're become bitter is because of you. The only reason you can't move on and have peace in your life is because you refuse to do what God wants you to do. You'll be amazed at what the Spirit does in moments like that. When you pull your Christian brother or sister aside and you seek to reconcile by the power of the Holy Spirit, God changes hearts. I've seen it over and over and over and over in my own life and in my career. Restoration of relationships. There may not be perfection in that relationship. That doesn't mean that you're going to be best buddies and go on vacations together. But it does mean that you can have peace in your heart, which is what we're all after. And a restoration of our joy in the Lord. This is challenging for us. I understand. Believe me, I understand. I wouldn't be preaching the sermon if I didn't understand, if I didn't know and have gone through very similar things. We must remember that our neighbor cannot be judged by our conscience. There are things that are not sin for you that are sin for others. Now, there are a list of sins all throughout Scripture, and those are sins for everybody. But there are other things that God doesn't want your heart given to. And that means that you, if you believe in your conscience that something is sinful, then for you it is. That's what Paul said. Wesley said we should rarely reprove anyone for anything that is of disputable nature. I reworded it, that's why I didn't quote him. But it's Wesley's words. And I said the same thing. I've said this from the pulpit for years, but now I'm saying even the great John Wesley agrees. And he stole it too, from Romans chapter 16. My neighbor is not to be judged by my conscience. There are some things that you do that are wicked for you, but they're not wicked for me. Stop judging me! Do you understand? His own master, he will stand or fall. To your own master, who is our Christ, you will stand or fall. And the reason I'm harsh about that is because I want you to realize that sometimes our words damage someone to the core and we don't even realize it. And we're judging them. We are looking down our nose and we're convicting them as guilty of a sin that they haven't committed. That's why we are responsible as individuals to our Lord and our Christ. That we listen to our own conscience and what God shares with us and gives us thoughts. And it's straightened out by the Word. We test it through the Word. We capture every thought that comes into the mind. And we sift that through God's Word. And as we do that, it cleanses the conscience. And it cleanses bad doctrine. And it cleanses bad and evil intentions. And cleanses heinous activities. And it cleanses our relationship. It cleanses us from unrighteousness. So we submit every knowledge. We submit it to the knowledge. Every thought we submit to the knowledge of God. That's what Paul said in Corinthians. So what does that mean? That means that when a thought comes in, we sift it through the Word. And we cast off speculations, is what it says. Which are often evil speculations. In Proverbs 27 and 5, it says, an open rebuke is better than hidden love. And sometimes when we were younger and we had those junior high secret heart relationships and we're looking at each other and, you know, we're standing over in the corner and we're looking at people. If that person never knows that you admire them, what good does that do anybody? That's exactly what this says. That girl or that boy that has that hidden love or affection for someone and they never share, they're just going to suffer and suffer and have heartache and heartbreak praying that God would send them. It's not going to happen most of the time. You got to go up and say, hey, baby, let me take you out for dinner. Oh, and by the way, let's get back to traditional values. I know our culture's changed, but girls, stop asking these guys out, please. It's the boy's job. Come on. Be the man. Suck it up. Get some courage in your life and ask that girl that you admire out. Might be your wife. Don't make the girls do this. And girls, it's not your job. You'll learn. In fact, what you do is you're going to resist them at first. Then you're going to run away and make them chase you. That's what you do. Make them submit to your father. Make them come to your father and ask him, can I take your daughter out? Those are traditional values. Well, you decide how that works in your house. The point is what here? Respect, right? Respect and order. So open rebuke, Paul, Solomon's saying it's better to rebuke somebody openly than have hidden love. Think of the mindset here. It's better to confront our neighbor. It's better to confront our neighbor. And again, in 12, it says, the wise don't make a show of their knowledge, but fools broadcast their foolishness. Isn't that true? It's not just that they spout off. It's like they're broadcasting it on Fox 9. You know that person, right? You've met that person that just banters on and has a big mouth. And every time that something comes out, it's just foolishness and arrogance and ignorance and so on. You ever notice someone, it seems like everything they touch turns to gold? You ever met someone like that? It seems like everything they do, they never get it wrong. Everything they touch is like the Midas touch. Now, I just dated myself. Nobody even knows what the world I'm talking about. What's the Midas touch? Eddie and Cheryl, Mark and Devin, you remember that, don't you? The Midas touch. I'm not meaning to date you either. Yeah, I was telling Michelle earlier, like, you know, I'm getting old. Somebody was talking to me about 30 years ago, and I thought they were referencing the 60s. Yes. Forgiveness as a process does not always lead to reconciliation, and it does not require for trust to be restored in a relationship. You would hope for that. You would pray for that. But there's no guarantee that's going to happen. What if the other person refuses to accept what you've said? Then we must offer forgiveness in our own heart. And then the Freudian psychologist, and they come in back and say, well, you must forgive, because then otherwise you're not going to be able to move along in your life, and this is all psycho nonsense. No, I believe in the psychologist. Believe me. I agree. I'm not saying that's bad. But it's not about that. It's about your spirit. This is a spiritual issue. This isn't a psychological issue only, maybe part of it, but it's a spiritual issue. If a person is proud and arrogant when they know that they've offended you and they won't accept your words, that's a spiritual problem. I've said before, you know, I've met people that, you know, I've talked to my wife. I said, man, I met this person, and it's obvious that they have severe emotional, spiritual, and psychological problems. Other than that, no problem. But you know, if we really think about it, we are so frail, aren't we? And it's not necessarily bad. We can be injured really deep. And it can be cutting to like a knife right to our soul, and it hurts us. And we can harbor that bitterness and pain in our heart for a long time. We must ask God to remove it. And the way that he removes the pain is by this process. I remember for years, and I'll have to move on here, we're almost out of time, we've got to get to communion. For years, I couldn't forgive my dad for dying, for leaving me when I was a boy. He's an alcoholic. He was killed on purpose by his own activity, you understand. Yes, sick. There's no excuse. And I was merciless about that when I was younger. For 10 years, I could not let it go. I could not forgive him for what he left me with, no nothing. Finally, one day in my heart, I was praying, and I heard the Spirit say, you must forgive. And so I said, okay, Lord, you're right. Dad, I forgive you. Interesting story. So up until that moment, I can't remember, I didn't remember a time when he said, son, I love you. Didn't remember. I was so caught up in my bitterness and anger toward him for what he did to me and my brothers. I couldn't see. But the moment that I spoke with my spirit and I spoke out loud, Dad, he'd been dead for 30 years. Dad, I forgive you. In that exact moment, I remembered a scene where he said, son, I love you. Learn from me. Learn from my mistake. And in that moment, my life was flooded with peace. peace. And very shortly following that, joy. And you know, all my thoughts about my father today are all joyous thoughts. All the good times that we had, how funny he was, how he truly cared, that he was caught up, that I should be compassionate about it. And hopefully one day, Lord, I'll see him again. But while I'm here, I can have joy again in my heart. And so you might run into that person who refuses to repent, who wants to not acknowledge that they've injured you. Fools think their own way is right, but the wise listen to others. And you, Christian, if you're wise, if someone comes to you and says you offended me, it would be wise for you to listen, to speak slowly and say, I'm sorry. And you'll knock the knees right out from under any emotion that's left. And there can be reconciliation, just as the Lord taught us on the cross. Nail the sin to the cross. And for there's peace and forgiveness and mercy for everyone, is there not? Of course. A couple of take-homes, and then we go to communion. I know I've said that for the 14th time. Remember how God has forgiven you. Right? Remember how God has forgiven you. Take a look in the mirror. Remember, every time that you want to judge somebody else, whip out that mirror and take a look at yourself. Pray for the Lord's help. So often, we don't live the Christian experience. We don't live out the Christian or Christianity in His power. We come to the Lord and we receive forgiveness and we receive, we repent of our sins and we receive God's mercy by His power. We informed about the Word of God by His power. We understand the Word of God by His power. And then after we receive Jesus, we say, okay, now I'm going to do this Christian thing in my own power. We will fail repeatedly, over and over and over. We must come back to pray for the Lord's help each day. Acknowledge the emotions and the pain the other person has caused you. You acknowledge it in your own heart. Get to the core of the problem. And then release the person completely and harbor no bitterness. How do you do that? By nailing the sin to the cross. Nail the sin to the cross. Go to the altar and offer it. That was the Old Testament model, wasn't it? They would offer animal sacrifices for the remission of sins. They would have the scapegoat annually where they would send the goat out into the wilderness, and all the sins of the people were carried away by the scapegoat. So the way that we begin to have peace in our lives, if the person won't acknowledge the wrongdoing, then you yourself go to the cross. At the altar of the cross, and you say, Lord, I submit my right to revenge because vengeance is yours. And when you walk away from the altar, you don't ever look back. Don't look back. Nail it to the cross.